Good morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, please open those up to John chapter 11. That's where we will begin this morning. I want to echo what Nick said. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you've been able to join us. Pleasant Valley is such a great place. It's a family that loves each other, that takes care of each other, that holds each other accountable, and oftentimes tells each other the honest truth right to your face. And so it surely is a great place. And just to give you an example of how great this place is, just a few months ago, I was out in the foyer, and one of our loving and faithful members came up to me and said, "You know, when you preach, you make a lot of great points, but nobody hears you." And I thought, you know, I do often speak fast when I'm preaching or teaching the Bible, and I need to teach myself to slow down. And he said, "No, that's not why they don't hear you." I said, "Well, why aren't they hearing what's being said?" And he said, "They're distracted." I said, "Well, why are they so distracted?" And he said, "They don't hear anything you're saying from the stage because they're distracted because the stage lights are shining off of your bald head." Oh, how I love our Pleasant Valley family. But this loving and faithful member of ours didn't just come up with a problem that's obviously blinding you, but they found a solution, because they came to me a few weeks later and said, "I got you covered. I went on Amazon, and what I did is I got you this right here to wear during your sermons. And so all you have to do is put this on, and now everybody will hear everything that you're going to say in your sermon." And so, guest, once again, if you're looking for a church home, this is a great place where we truly love each other and take care of each other, and we'd love for you to join us. I would wear this morning, but I'd rather not be sweating up here. And so, but I do want to give a shout out and a thank you to our loving and faithful member, Bill Warlow. Thank you, Mr. Bill, for giving this to me right here. Thank you. Thank you for being concerned about other people's eyes being blinded this morning. You know, there's an age-old question out there. If you could go back during the time of Jesus' ministry and be present and witness anything that he did, what would you choose to go back and witness? Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, well, duh, when he rose from the grave 3 days later. No, take that one off the table. You can't choose that one. But any other event during the time of Jesus' ministry, what would you choose to go back and be present and witness? And some are probably thinking, oh, the Sermon on the Mount. Man, that would have just been powerful to hear that sermon. Even though it's probably going to step on my toes and offend me in many ways, I'd love to have heard that. Some may be sitting there thinking, oh, a parable, my favorite parable. Maybe the parable of the sower or the parable of the weeds and the wheat or whatnot. I'd be willing to guess that most of us in here this morning are thinking, oh, a miracle. Duh, I'd want to go back and see a miracle. I'd want to see Jesus feeding the 5,000 and just be in the crowd that day and taste the bread or taste the fish. And I mean, just being able to see the apostles come by and pick up 12 basketful of food that people didn't eat. Or maybe you'd want to see Jesus calm the storm, or be in the boat that night when Jesus was walking on water and asked Peter to get out of the boat and walk with him. Some of you may be honest this morning saying, you know what, I would really have loved to have been at the crucifixion. Even though that would have been very difficult to watch, at the same time, I just want to witness exactly what Jesus went through, as Grant was just saying, the body that was broken for me. That would have been very powerful. If I had to choose of an event that I would want to go back and witness and be a part of and just see firsthand, it would probably come out of John chapter 11. Other than Jesus rising from the grave, that would be my top one. But the other one would be out of John chapter 11. As we read in this passage, there's a guy that lives in a town called Bethany. It's one of Jesus' friends, and Jesus got word that this guy was sick and then eventually died, and he goes by the name of Lazarus. Anybody have this story in your head that you'd like to go back and witness? Great minds think alike, me and you, buddy. And so in John chapter 11, you would think that when Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, that he'd immediately just pack up and say, "We've got to go," but he didn't. He hesitated and he waited around until the scriptures tell us that Lazarus had fallen asleep, which means he had passed away. And then Jesus packed up and went back to Bethany. And we read in John chapter 11, starting with verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And then Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Imagine being present during this time. I know it's hard for us to do, but just try to envision yourself being there. And when you walk to the tomb with Jesus, Lazarus had been in there 4 days, and Jesus says, "Remove the stone, the entrance." And you're thinking, "Whoa, whoa, 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 that's going to stink." And then Jesus says this, "Lazarus, come out." And imagine you sitting there thinking, what's about to happen here? And you're looking around going, this is crazy. And there's that pause because you have to give Lazarus time to get up off of the rock bed and start making his way to the entrance. And he starts making his way to the entrance, and the scriptures tell us that he was all wrapped up. He probably looked like somebody from Michael Jackson's Thriller video. And here he comes walking to the entrance, and they start unwrapping him, and it's Lazarus. Imagine how shocked we would have been. Imagine how in awe we would have been that that just took place. A lot of us, to be honest, would have looked like this baby right here. I mean, like, whoa. Did that just happen? We would have been speechless. And when we read through this story, we see that that's how a lot of the people felt. When Lazarus came out of the entrance, they're just like, whoa, did that just happen? Not only with the raising of Lazarus, but all of the other miracles that Jesus performed. People were in awe. They were amazed at what he was doing and his teachings. It says that people walked away from many of his sermons and parables and teachings just in awe of what he had to say as he spoke with one who had authority. And we continue to go down. It says in Matthew 15:31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. I mean, crowds of people are just flocking to Jesus. They can't wait to see what he's going to do next. They can't wait to hear what he's going to say next. You know, to try to put it in perspective for us this morning, the best way to do it is maybe when we see somebody famous. You know, I mean, we kind of act crazy when we see somebody famous. Some of us do. You know, when we see a movie star or a professional athlete or maybe your favorite artist, or we see Linda Smith, I mean, we just kind of lose our minds. You know, it's like, oh, there's Justin Bieber. And we just lose our minds and we rush to them to try to get their autograph. That's not even the tip of the iceberg of what the people are witnessing and seeing from Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one that was prophesied about. I mean, he's raising people from the dead and people are just rushing to him. They can't wait to see what he's going to do next. And it says in John 11:45, that many of those who are able to witness these miracles that we would be shocked at seeing and in awe. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary because of the death of Lazarus and had seen what Jesus did, they believed in him. So many people are coming and they're walking away just believing. And it's a beautiful story. But then if you keep reading, there's a twist in this story, as there is with a lot of the miracles of Jesus, as there is with a lot of the teachings of Jesus, there's a twist. Because when we get to verse 46, there's a powerful three-letter word right there. And that word is but. In other words, something's about to change. There's about to be a twist. We're about to go down a different road a little bit. You know, we've all been there before where you've been in high school, maybe guys, and you can't wait to ask out this certain girl, or girl, you're in high school and you can't wait for this guy to ask you out. And they say, well, you're nice, but, and you're like, oh, here we go. This is not going to be good. Or you go for that job interview and you hand them your resume and they say, well, you've got a nice resume, but, and you're like, oh, this is going to turn out bad. Okay, so we just saw Lazarus being raised from the grave. People are in awe, they're shocked, they're walking away, they believe in Jesus. And then we get to verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And you would hope that they were calling a meeting saying, we found the one. We found the Savior of the world. We found the one that's been prophesied about. But we all know that's not why they were calling the meeting. They were calling these meetings because they were trying to figure out a way that they could trap Jesus. They were trying to figure out a way that they could plot to get him. They were trying to figure out a way that they could get rid of him. Many of these meetings, they were coming together to figure out ways that they could kill him. And so you look at this story of all throughout the Gospels. You have one section of people who are just amazed at Jesus. They're shocked by his miracles. They're in awe of his teachings. But then over here, you have another section of people who weren't shocked by what he was doing. They weren't in awe of his teachings, and they for sure weren't fighting through the crowd to go see him. And over here in this group, one particular group that we always point out that wasn't in awe of Jesus, they didn't like his presence. They didn't like him being around. They weren't a fan of anything he was doing. It was a group by the name of the Pharisees. You think, why didn't the Pharisees, why didn't these other people see the same things that everybody else was seeing? Why didn't they see these miracles? Why weren't they hearing clearly the things that he was saying? Well, there's many reasons why the Pharisees weren't a fan of Jesus. There's many reasons why they disliked him. You know, for one, they thought he was an imposter. They thought he was fake. They thought, this is just another guy that's coming forward claiming to be the one like many before him. They thought every time that Jesus spoke, it was blasphemy. They didn't like Jesus being around. They didn't like his presence because while Jesus was around, he threatened their security. He threatened their prestige, their income. He threatened their status. And so they didn't like him being around. But do you know one of the top reasons why they really didn't like him around? You know why they didn't like hearing about his miracles, hearing about his powerful teachings and preaching? You know why they didn't like the presence of Jesus? It was because as long as Jesus was around, it dimmed their spotlight. Pharisees loved the spotlight. They loved the attention on them. They loved walking down the road and people parting the way for them. They loved being glorified. They loved everything about it being about what they did. They loved the spotlight. They loved the praises. And you know what we do today? We read the stories about the Pharisees and we go, yeah, they did. Oh, they loved the spotlight. They loved the praises. Oh, they loved it being about them and glorifying themselves. Yeah, they did. But do you know who else has a struggle with that? Christians. And that hurts. Because we live in a society today that tells us that is your spotlight. Go get under it. Make it about you. Make it about what you want. You go get under that spotlight. And it's a constant struggle that we face too, just as the Pharisees did. We're getting pulled back and forth, back and forth. As the famous Ricky Bobby once said, if you ain't first, you're last. And so we live in a world today that pushes us into the spotlight. Go get it. Make it about you. Make it about what you want. Make the focus be on you. But then when we open up the scriptures and we get over here into the Word, it says, that spotlight has nothing to do with you. That spotlight has nothing to do with what you want. Those praises and being glorified has nothing to do with you. But that's a difficult thing for us because we live in a world today that says it is about us. You know, it's a lot like being at the wave pool at Wild River Country. And a lot of parents just kind of went, ooh, the wave pool. Okay, but imagine being at the wave pool with your kids and right here in this section, okay, you got some big waves going right here. Okay, and then you go over here to this section of the wave pool, and you got some more big waves going on right here. But the funny thing about the waves is they're not going at the same pace. They're kind of doing like this. You know what I'm talking about? And I feel like I'm dancing in church. God forgive me. Okay, but they're going like this. And your kids say, come on, let's go to the wave pool. And you as a parent have to be a good parent and make sure they don't drown. And so you go out there with them. But then you find yourself in that awkward middle. You know, you got waves going here, and you're right here. Not that y'all are awkward. I'm not calling y'all out. Okay, but you have that awkward middle right here where you're not in either wave, and you're kind of getting pulled back and forth, and it's like, what is going on here? Now I really feel like I'm dancing. And you're going back and forth like this. That's kind of what the spotlight is today. The world says, no, it's about you. Make it about you. Make it about what you want. Go get it. And then you open up the scriptures and it says, it has nothing to do with you. And we kind of get caught in the middle. We kind of get pulled both directions. And you may be sitting there this morning thinking, are we really having a sermon about this? About the spotlight being on us? Is that really even that big of a deal? Absolutely. And it's something that we all struggle with at times. And you may be saying, well, what's so bad about it? What's so bad about having the spotlight on us? Well, first thing, when the spotlight comes on me, when it becomes my spotlight, many things in my spiritual life start to go downhill. I start to struggle in many ways. When the spotlight becomes my spotlight, it's like a train on the track. Everything's going great. And then when that first cart goes off, all the other ones start to tumble. When I make it my spotlight, and I turn it to me and I make it about what I want, the first thing that happens is it takes it off of the cross. And when we open up the scriptures, it says this, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And this is a passage of scripture that many of us have memorized. I mean, we walk around and quote it all week and all month long. Do it all for the glory of God. But are we really doing that? Because the key passage in this is, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's His spotlight. Everything we do is a reflection of Him, not on us. And then we open up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We talk a lot about being the light of the world, and we are. We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the light in this community and throughout the world today. But oftentimes we talk about being that light, and we leave off the most important passage right here in this scripture when it says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify Stuart Cash? No. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's all about Him. And so when I open up the scriptures, it says this, everything that I'm supposed to do, everything I'm supposed to do is supposed to point to the cross. I'm a reflection of Jesus. And so if there's a cross out there, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Everything I say, everything I do in this community, everything that's being done, I'm invisible. But that light that I'm supposed to be shining in the world today is going all towards the cross. God, it's all about You. It's all about Your kingdom and what You have done for me in my life. It's not anything about me. I'm nothing. I am nothing without You. It's all about You, God. But you know what I do more times than not? Same thing the Pharisees did. Over time, I get deceived into believing. But you know what? This is my spotlight. If I've ever needed that toboggan, it's right now, Bill. But I make it my spotlight. I make it about me. I make it about what I want. Not what the world needs. I make it about what I want to do. It becomes my spotlight. And you know what's scary about this? Other than my head shining, you know what's scary about this? Is that when the spotlight's on me, guess what it's not on? It's not on the cross. So when people in this community and the world come in contact with me, they're not seeing God. And that's a scary thing. Not only when the spotlight's on me does it take it off of the cross, but the second thing that it does, when the spotlight's on me, it puts me on a pedestal. And what happens when I'm on a pedestal? Oh, I'm above you. I'm higher than you. You know what that means? It means I'm better than you. Mm-hmm. Yep, look at all these people out here. I'm above you. Look at this. As Chase just read in our scripture, when I'm on a pedestal, my prayers are like, God, thank You that I'm not like them. When I go to a wedding banquet, God, thank You that I get the best seat in the house, as they did in Luke chapter 14. When I'm on a pedestal and the spotlight's on me, I walk around like this. You may think, Cash, you've really lost your mind in this sermon. But I walk around like this. And this is what I do when I'm on a pedestal and the spotlight's on me. Hey, sir, right here, you got some sawdust right there. You need to check that. You need to get rid of that, okay? All right. Mr. Nick, you got a lot of sawdust in your eye, actually, right there. Nick Hamilton, okay, right there. Take care of that. And I walk around and I don't even see this plank sticking out of my own eye. Why? Because I'm better than you. All I see is the sawdust in your eye, as Matthew 7 says. And how dumb does this look? But this is what we do. Because the spotlight's on me, it's about me. I'm on a pedestal, so I'm better than you. I don't see the plank in my own eye. I just see the sawdust in your eye. And since I don't see the plank in my own eye, just the sawdust in yours, I walk around with a lot of these. Mm-hmm. And I'm ready to throw it at you every chance I get, as they did in John chapter 8. And I thought about throwing this out in the audience, but I thought better of it. So I'm ready to throw these every chance I get because I'm on a pedestal and the spotlight's on me. Not only that, I'll pass right by you. I'll pass right by everybody in this community that's in need and not even see them. And if I do see them, I'll act like I don't see them. As they did in John chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan. And even that, I'll change the scriptures and I'll add to the scriptures of what I want them to be, as they did in Luke chapter 14. And you know what's funny about all of these situations? You know what's funny about me putting myself on a pedestal and not seeing a plank in my own eye, but seeing the sawdust in yours, or carrying around rocks ready to throw them at people, or changing the scriptures and adding to the scriptures of what I want? You know what's funny about passing right by those in need? These are all the things that Jesus called the Pharisees out on. And he called them out on it. But even more scary than any of those two, even more scary than the spotlight being on me and taking it off of the cross, even more scary than putting myself on a pedestal above everybody else, is that when the spotlight is on me and I am on a pedestal, I'm not seeking a Savior. Why would I? Savior. I've got it figured out myself. I don't need a Savior. I'm better than y'all. I'm not crying out to this Jesus. I don't need to. The spotlight's on me already. I've got your approval. That's all I need. In Psalm 10:4 it says, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." You know, the Pharisees, we give them a hard time because they wanted the spotlight. They had placed themselves on the pedestal. And the Savior of the world was standing right in front of them. And they didn't even see him. And so I flip it on us today. Where's our spotlight? If Jesus were among us this morning, what would he say to us? Hopefully he would say, "It's not on you. Keep doing what you're doing." But it is a question that we have to ask ourselves. And so, you know, what's funny is some of us are sitting in the pews this morning going, "There's no doubt it's on me. I mean, Cash, yes, this sermon is stepping on my toes. You have offended me this morning, and I'm sending you an email this week." And some are sitting there going, "No, I'm good. But I'm glad you're talking about this, because so-and-so right over there, they need to hear this." Yeah, right there, they need to hear this. I heard a preacher years ago speak about pride, and he said, "I need everybody that struggles with pride to raise your hand." And about half the audience raised their hand, and he said, "Yes, I'm talking to all of you." And then he said, "But you know who I'm really talking to? Those who didn't raise their hand." Because you know what's scary? Pride is one of those sins that is very deceitful. We don't even know a lot of times that the spotlight's on us. We don't even know that we've placed ourselves on a pedestal. It's very scary. And so many of us in this auditorium are saying, "Yes, I don't want the spotlight." And some are saying, "Maybe I am. I don't know. But how do I make sure that it's not on me? How do I make sure that I'm not being glorified, but that God is?" Well, we have to go to the scriptures. We have to look into the scriptures and look at the example of Jesus Christ. You know, if anybody had the right to walk around and be prideful, if anybody had the right to walk around and say, "Look at me," it was Jesus. It was the Savior of the world, the Son of the Most High God. But did he? No. What do we see in the life of Jesus? The first scripture that pops out comes out of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' life was all about other people. It was about what they wanted. He was out healing the sick. He was out feeding the hungry. He was out loving the unlovable. Jesus was out washing people's feet. Jesus' life was so much about other people that he took the shame of the flogging. Jesus took the shame of the crown of thorns. He took the shame of carrying his instrument of death all the way to Golgotha. He took the shame of the nails. He took the shame of being put up in front of the whole town to see. And through his suffering, he took the shame of people walking by, mocking him and laughing at him. And then he died on it. Why? Because his whole life was about other people. His whole focus was us. And so we look at our life this morning and go, "Okay, how do we make sure the spotlight's not on us? How do we make sure that we haven't placed ourselves on that pedestal?" We do exactly what Jesus did. We turn that spotlight that's on us, and we make sure that it's shining on other people. We make sure that our focus is on other people. We get this thing right here, the light of the world, and we get this, and we turn it like this. And now this is when y'all need the toboggan. Yep. But we shine it on other people. And I know what some of you are thinking, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." But if the light's shining on other people, it's still not shining on the cross. So I'm kind of confused. Oh, but it is shining on the cross, because it says in Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" In other words, when our light is shining on other people and our focus is on other people, guess where the light's not shining? It's not shining on ourselves. When our light is shining on other people and our focus is on other people, that cross is glowing and God is getting all the glory. When our light is shining on other people and our focus is on them, finally the world around us is finally hearing the good news of Jesus that they've been waiting on. And so this morning, we all have a great opportunity to either continue to do that or to start doing that. Because once we dismiss from this service, we challenge every single one of you to go down to the gym and see what God is doing in this place. God is working amazing things right here in this place, all for His glory. If you want to feed the hungry, go to the Walls of Grace booth at the ministry fair. Go see the grill team. If you want to go visit those in prison and share the good news with them, go see the prison ministry booth this morning. If you want to love the unlovable, and you want to bring those in that society says don't exist, go see our foster care booth. If you want to go share the good news with those in this community and throughout the world, go see every booth in that gym. And may God get all the glory. Where is our spotlight this morning? Is it shining on us, or is it shining on the cross? Do we look more like Jesus Christ, our Savior? Or do we look more like the Pharisees? And if you're a guest with us, once again, we're so glad that you're here. Thank you for being at Pleasant Valley. It truly is a great family. We're not a perfect place, as Nick said, but we serve a God who is. And if you need prayers this morning, maybe you're sitting in the pews thinking, you know what, the spotlight is on me. My life has been about me all the way up to this point, but I want to change that. Our elders, during this invitation song, will stand up in the aisles, pull one of them aside and have some prayer. You can come forward and we can pray with you. Or if you've yet to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, let's begin those studies today. Don't wait until tomorrow. And as I close, my prayer is that all of us are a reflection of Philippians chapter 2 when it's talking about Jesus, that we do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility. We value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interest, but each of us to the interest of others. That in our relationships with one another, we have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. May our lights shine bright in this community and throughout the world today. But when people turn around to see where that light is coming from, they don't see us because we're invisible. When they turn around to see where that light is coming from, may all they see is the cross. May all they see is how much God loves them. So I leave us with this question as we stand and sing. Where will we choose to shine our spotlight this morning?